Praise the Lord. Let us go, please, to the Psalms. I could begin in various places today, but I want to begin there. Let me say thank you to all of the men that helped Friday night, and ladies also, various things that they did, and terms of having the women's fish fry. We appreciate your labors and service and being a part of that. We appreciate yesterday Brother Cottle and his wife and Brother Andrew and Brother Daniel going out and with us and evangelizing. I really appreciate that. We have one Saturday yet before the tent meeting. We really need everyone we can get who's willing. Even if you feel you can't do any more, but knock on a door and hand somebody a flyer about our tent meeting. That would be helpful. We've got a lot of ground to cover. We really want to cover more ground than we ever had. And we've talked about it, and we're going to go out. This will be not this coming Saturday, but the following Saturday. We want to go out, and then the Sunday right before tent meeting, we'll be going out that afternoon. And then the Saturday and Sunday during tent meeting, we want to go out and keep knocking on doors and inviting folks out. So as many teams as we can get. We've covered 14th, 13, 12, 11. We've covered four streets. We put out two teams. We put out 80 flyers yesterday and knocked on 80 doors at least, maybe more. But we ran out of our flyers, and we've made up a little flyer. Anybody wants one? I can print those out today. We made them up for our tent meeting. And we really want to get the word out. And if you've got a contact to somebody you know that maybe you can knock on a door and leave a flyer, but you can't do more than that, then we'll get someone to go back and visit if you think it's someone that needs to be visited. But we'd like to ask everyone that can. That's 2 weeks from yesterday. If you can make it on your calendar, we got a lot of ground to cover, and we really need to get as much done as possible. So thank you for those that have been able to be a part of that. I know others would want to be and will be, but we just thank the Lord for we're able, you know, that's 80 people or at least 80 households that have something about our tent meeting and had an opportunity to witness a little bit yesterday. We had a lot of folks that weren't home, but so we were able to cover more territory from that standpoint, because sometimes you get talking to some folks and they get you, you know, you get. But we made some contacts, had some promises, some folks said they would come. Of course, we'll see how that all unfolds. But I'm trusting God to work in their hearts. And that's what I'm trusting. I don't know. We're doing what we're going to do and what we can do. And we're going to trust God to do what He can do. God's got to put it in a man's heart. God's got to touch their hearts and get a hold of them and draw them. So I'm asking you to remember that in prayer and be a part of that if you can. We really have got a lot of ground to cover. I want to read a couple of verses in the 16th Psalm. And I'm also going to read a scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Good to be here this morning. It really is good to see all of you here today. Thank God for His presence. Hallelujah. How many just came ready to learn and hear from God this morning? I tell you, the Lord is here. He's near. It's sometimes because maybe the presence of God doesn't seem, and that's part of our sermon, but doesn't seem maybe that it, well, it's not, as a matter of fact, maybe as manifestly so as sometimes it is, so that you don't necessarily feel that presence in a great manner. That doesn't mean He isn't here. That doesn't mean that the power of the Lord is not present with us. Amen. It's not dependent upon my feeling it. It's not dependent. You know, God can touch you and do something in you without you in actuality feeling it. He can't do that. If He wants to do that, He can do it. And He can touch you in your sleep if He wants to. And you can wake up a different touched in your body and not even realize it. But understand that's... But I want you to know this morning that God, I do believe, wants us to grow. He's been drawing us out to do that. And something that's become important to us of recently, I believe the Lord has pressed upon my heart and mind again. And that is this business of practicing His presence. And we're going to talk about that this morning again. And maybe this afternoon as well. We'll see how the Lord leads and just ask Him to have His way. But I want to read Psalm 16. If you will, in verse 7, I'll begin there. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. You may note the parallel in the rest of this verse. He mentioned somewhat in verse 8, I've set the Lord always before me. The Lord's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. The Lord's before me. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Amen. The Lord at our right hand and us at His right hand. Glory to God. And a verse of Scripture found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 20. Just want to use the thought from these verses. We'll be talking a little bit more about the 16th Psalm. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. God wants to live with you. And God wants us to live with Him. God never created man for man to be a distant creation. He never created man as an independent creature. He created man wholly and completely dependent upon Him. That's the only way He could create him, really. And God wants us to live with Him. Amen? Would you say amen to the Scripture this morning? Amen. You may be seated today. I want to talk about practicing His presence. I introduced this thought and shared some things about it on our Friday night of our camp meeting a week or so ago. I connected it then with this idea of growing in grace, growing in the knowledge of His presence, because grace comes from the presence of God. You cannot really have the grace of God apart from the presence of God, because the grace of God is found in Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you will have God's grace, that is, if you will have God's favor, if you will have God's strength, if you will have God's power, then you can only have that if you have God. God's not going to give you His power apart from Himself. If He gives you His favor, it means He gives you Him. He gives you Himself. We talk about the greatest gift. God so gave His Son. That's giving Himself. And then the Son, He was here. God gave His Son to the world, the wonderful love and wonderful great gift to the world. And that gift to the world, we talk about it really just being His death. But no, the gift was Himself. He gave Himself to live. He gave Himself to die. He gave Himself as a sacrifice for us. The gift was God. The gift was not salvation as a substance. The gift was not pardon as a legal transaction. The gift was Jesus. He is the gift of God. He was the salvation that came to us. And God gave us His Son. And then the first thing that the Son did when He got to the right hand of the Father is that He gave us another gift. And it's the gift of the Holy Ghost. And again, the gift is God. Because the greatest gift you can have is God Himself. God has given us the greatest He had to offer. He didn't give us things. He didn't give us even just spiritual things. He gave us Himself. He didn't give us creation. He gave us the Creator. Glory to God. So the Father sent the Son to the world. The Son and Father sent the Spirit to the church. And there's that idea that God has been given to us and is with us. And that you and I must learn to, if we will have that grace, to practice His presence. And I want to hone in on that business of what I call and what I mentioned to you, a man by the name of, we called him Brother Lawrence. He lived in the 1600s, the 17th century. He was a monk. And, well, really, he lived in
a monastery, but he was a cook. But he lived by faith. He didn't live by works as a Catholics much were doing in that time period. And of course, this would have been also post-Reformation times. But this man believed by faith in God that his sins were gone by faith. He lived by faith in God. But he didn't really write a book. He just wrote some letters to a friend. And those letters were later collected and put in a little book called The Practice of the Presence of God. If you don't have it, you ought to order it and read it. But it's this business of us recognizing what God has done in actuality. And I'm going to talk about that here this morning, some things about the principle and how that is practiced and carried out in our lives. This idea of practicing the presence of God. And I want to talk about at least four things about it is as a principle. Number one, it is not imagination. It is not imagination. We can have children, and we've all did it at some point in our life. And if you do it as an adult, you're actually thought fit for an insane asylum. But as a child, it's permissible. The child can take the doll baby and pretend that it's real. A child can talk to its doll. The little boy can talk to his teddy bear. He can have an imaginary friend. He can talk about his friend. And if he's only two or three, you don't think the child is crazy. You don't think that he's lost his mind. It's just child fantasy. It's just child's imagination. It's make-believe. It's something in their mind that they have concocted. And to them, the teddy bear is real. And to them, the baby doll is real. But the parent looks on and smiles and understands. They'll grow beyond that. They'll come to understand one day the doll will go on the shelf. One day the teddy bear will be left in the toy box. And the child will understand. These were only playthings. This was only a time of imagination, make-believe, and fantasy. But I want you to understand, though it involves things in our mind and thinking processes, that practicing the presence of God is not an imaginary game. God is not a make-believe person. God is not a fantasy. He is not something that is simply there in our minds and in our imaginations. God does not exist in my mind. He exists in the real world, and my mind recognizes the reality of that existence. God does not exist because we think so. He exists, and therefore we should think so. He does not exist because men believe in Him. He exists, and therefore men should believe in Him. Amen. The existence precedes our believing, and not vice versa. So understand that this principle, that first of all, a practicing the presence of God is not playing a game of make-believe or a game of fantasy. Secondly, it is not thinking on what the Lord would do as if He was far off and you were trying to do the right thing by reflecting on Him. Quite frankly, too many of us live our lives as if God is up there and we are down here. God's way over yonder, and one day we're going to go see Him when we die, and we're right here. Can I tell you that if God is only way over yonder to you and you're way over here, you don't know Him. No. Matter of fact, God's got to be in me in order for me to get there. In order for me to be lifted off of this planet, I'm going to need more than my imagination, my friend. I'm going to need more than just me being able to say that I've heard about God, or I've read about God, or I've heard about Jesus, and I've studied about Jesus. I've got to have Jesus. I've got to know Jesus, and He's got to be real in my life. So I say that it's not that. An obedient child may do this. Sometimes folks may practice this in other ways. But the child who realizes that they're not always in the presence of the parents. But the mom and dad has given a rule and a command and told the child and said, you know, you're going away to stay at such and such a place. Or we're going to be apart from you for a week. We have to go and we have to leave you. But these are our rules. Now you remember this. And you remember what we have told you. And make sure you listen to this person or you do this and that. And so the child is here. Mom and dad have taken a journey. And the child is here. And so the child begins to think when they're faced with the temptation. Okay, now daddy told me this. If I do this, when daddy finds out or mama finds out, they're going to be upset with me, and I don't want to disappoint them. They're not in the presence of their parents, and they're trying to think, I want to please them, so that when I get in the presence of my parents, they'll not be displeased with me. Or I want to remember what they said, so that I can do the right things and not disappoint them. And sometimes we may remind ourselves of something that is a distant reality. It's not present with us, but it's going to be a future reality. Our parents are going to come back, and they're going to judge us. They're going to ask about our behavior and what we did, and then therefore we're going to have to give an account. And sometimes that's how we view God. It's just way in the future. One of these days we're going to have to give an account to Him, and we're just trying here to do our best. That is not the life of a saint of God. I'm telling you that God is not far off. He's in us. He's with us. He's near us. He's right here today in His wonderful presence. And you and I must understand and come to see. I'm not trying to remember what to do so that I don't disappoint Him on the day of judgment. I'm not here doing my best so that when I see Him, I can be able to give a good report to Him. I'm now, presently, right here this morning in 2014 in the month of May, living my life in the real, literal presence of Jesus Christ. What is it? It is the recognition of a reality. And I want us to note some scripture here this morning. You see, this is not a mind game. We'll talk about why we have to do this and practice it, but let's just understand a few basics first of all. God is present. Christ is present, I should say, in us individually by His Spirit. God literally lives. This is in His saints, not in sinners, but in His saints. God doesn't dwell in sinners. He doesn't dwell in them. He dwells only in saints. That's a fact. Now, it's true that God is present in every place, and I'm going to deal with that a little bit later. Let me just talk about us as Christians, because we're the ones that are called upon to do this and do what Jesus did and practice the presence of God. That Jesus Christ lives in us by His Spirit. He lives in us, number one, individually by His Spirit, and let's mention how that happens in two ways, but the second being the ideal that God truly wants in our life. Number one, in salvation. If you have your Bibles, 1 John chapter 4. I want you to read just a couple of verses. 1 John chapter 4, please. And verse 13, the Bible says this. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us. It's a reciprocal dwelling. He is dwelling in us and we are dwelling in Him. That is, Christ is our image. It's like a fish dwells in water. Like a man dwells in his house. God is dwelling in us, but then we are dwelling in Him, just like a fish in water again. So that God wants you to be at home with you. He wants to live with you, and He wants your house to be His atmosphere. He wants to dwell in your climate. He wants to live in your environment, but consequently, He wants you to live in His environment. And if you're living in His environment, He's not going to live in an environment or manifest Himself in an environment that's contrary to His nature, because you're in Him and He is in you. But how do we know this? Because He has given us of His Spirit. Over in the book of Romans chapter 8. He mentions there again. Romans chapter 8, please, and verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. But we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God does what? Dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Now, that's very plain. That's not hard. That's not difficult to understand. That how do we know that we dwell? How do we know that we are in Him and that God's in us? Because the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of God, is dwelling in us. And if there's any man who does not have that Spirit in this day and hour, he does not have the Spirit of Christ living, dwelling in him, then that man is unsaved. He is unregenerate. He is not born again. He is not a Christian. He is not a saint. Only Christians, and Christians only, have the Spirit of God living and dwelling in them. him. Again, he tells us in verse 15, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's initially when you come to God. He is in you as the Spirit of Christ and as the Spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit comes to you in conversion and in salvation. And He comes, number one, to introduce Christ to you, to let you know that Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus. How do I know that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, I can take the historical information and I can, use the course of logic and things of that. And I can arrive in that manner at a conclusion legitimately and logically that given the evidence, Jesus raised from the dead. But I'm going to be frank with you, my friend, that I knew Jesus raised from the dead before I ever heard about the information in history, before I ever understood the evidence, before I ever understood the history surrounding it. I knew that He raised from the dead. Why? Because the Holy Spirit revealed in me that Jesus Christ is alive and well, and He sits at the right hand of the Father. I don't have to have a history book to be saved. I don't have to have a long dissertation proving the existence of God and proving that He raised from the dead in order to be saved. The Holy Spirit is there to illuminate that heart and teaches us. The anointing of God that teaches us that Christ lives. He lives. He lives. He is not dead. He takes the things of Christ and reveals them unto us, and that you and I can declare, I know He lives because His Spirit has borne witness with my spirit that I am a child of God Almighty. He comes as the Spirit of Christ to illuminate Christ to us and let us know He lives and that we are accountable to Him, that He died for us. And He comes as the Spirit of adoption to let us know that we are sons and that we are now heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that we belong to God. We are not separated and distant. We are in Jesus Christ, and we are sons of the living God. In this very experience of salvation, He dwells with us. He occupies our house. He cohabitates with us. He lives with us. And in conversion, the Spirit is present in our life. That presence is known, and it is a reality. If you say, but Brother Woods, I've never been aware of that presence. I've never known that presence. I've never felt that witness. Then you've never been saved. I don't mean to say that in any manner derogatory, but it's a reality. I mean, sometimes it may be a hard reality for some. I've had sometimes those awakening things that come to life, and folks may tell you, you know, you thought you had the real, and you didn't have a real. You paid $10,000 for that picture, and you thought it was right, and you had it, you had all the papers, but then somebody who comes along who knows the real and has seen the real tells you, I'm sorry, sir, but you've got a counterfeit. You wasted your money. You spent your money on something that is not real. I'm here to tell you, there's a false conversion and there's a real conversion. And when there's a real conversion, it cannot be counterfeited. In actuality, it is the presence of God in us. And somewhere that presence must be manifested and felt. The Bible said the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. There has to be an answer from the spirit of man that cries out and says, I've been touched. I've been moved. I feel Him. I know Him. I'm a child of God. I'm saved. I can't explain the theology of it. I can't explain all of the intricacies of it. But I can tell you this. I was blind, but I see. I got a new lease on life. I'm a new man in Jesus Christ. And the guilt is washed away. The conscience is purged. It's restored. It's made alive again to God. The spirit of man has been regenerated, and that we are now alive in the presence of God. It's impossible to be saved and not know it. I said it's impossible to be saved and not know it. Salvation is not an accident. Amen. It is not something that can happen apart from your decision. It cannot happen apart from your yielding. It cannot happen apart from your repentance. It cannot happen apart from your faith. It cannot happen apart from your petition. I'm telling you, you've got to be involved in this thing. And when you're involved in it, you know that you released faith, that you repented, and that God God responded to you, and the Spirit of Christ came and dwelt in you and regenerated your spirit, and your spirit answered back, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You are now God. You are King. I live for you, and I'm yours, and I belong to you." But I submit to you that there is more. He wishes to do more than simply occupy your house. He wants to fill your house. In the Holy Ghost baptism, He fills us. But He doesn't talk about filling us with the Spirit of adoption. As I'm talking about filling us with the Spirit of Christ, He says, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." Not many days hence, He told His apostles, John said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there's one that cometh after me." He said He was before me, but He's coming after me. But He said that He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Understand that. He didn't say He shall baptize you with the Spirit of Christ. It's one and the same person, but the emphasis is different. Yes, He comes as the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of adoption to let me know I'm a child of God and that Christ is living in me. But when He comes as the Holy Ghost, when He comes to fill me that life, He comes now letting me know that God has sanctified me and put a stamp upon me of the holy sense of His presence. And that now, it's not that I needed to know Him as Christ. I need to know Him as the Holy One. I need to know Him as more than the Spirit of adoption. I need to know Him as the One that is holy, that changes me, that transforms me, that purges me, that cleanses me, that makes me holy, that conforms me to the image of Jesus Christ so that I may be holy, for He is holy. Jesus said, "I want Him to abide. I don't want Him to just occupy. I don't want Him to just cohabitate. I want Him to abide with you forever." That is, that He will permanently remain. He will endure. He will last. He will continue with you. I want Him to fill your life. I want you to be baptized. Again, there is that idea. If we are baptized in the Holy Ghost, then we're in the Holy Ghost. But if we are filled with the Holy Ghost, then the Holy Ghost is in us. It's the same thing that He talked about. He talks about Christ dwelling in us and us dwelling in Christ. But He baptizes us in the Holy Ghost so that we'll be in the Holy Ghost. And it's the same experience that fills us with the Holy Ghost so that we will have the Holy Ghost dwelling or filling us, I should say. So it's us being full. When you get baptized, I'm telling you, we're not talking about being sprinkled here. We're not talking about having a little something danced over top of you. We're not talking about little showers. We're talking about you going under. When you go under, you get all wet. When you are baptized, that water becomes your ambience. It becomes your climate. It becomes your atmosphere. You're in it, my friend. You're there. You're fully affected by it. Every ounce of you externally is touched by that water. And I want you to know when He fills you, every ounce internally. Because when God baptizes in the Holy Ghost, inside, outside, upside down, right side up, He wants your life to be under the influence and the power and the energy of the third person of the Godhead, of the Holy One, who has come to change your character and make you like the God that you serve and the God that has saved you. In the baptism of the Holy Ghost, there is a greater awareness and sense of God's presence in your life than there is in conversion. The presence is heightened. The presence is more intense. Because He's not just occupying your room and bearing witness to you. He's literally filling you. I'm telling you, so much so that it comes out in a holy language when He fills you. Woo! Out of your belly will flow rivers in service, but out of your mouth's going to flow a language that He's going to witness. So much so that He feels that life that He just testifies and gives witness of the wonderful works of God. In the Old Testament, it mentions in the book of Kings, I think it is, Kings or Chronicles, it talks about Zechariah and talked about how that the Lord came down and the Spirit moved. But the language in the Hebrew is there, is that He took Zechariah and He clothed him himself with a man. He clothed himself with the man Zechariah. He used him. And then when he got done using Zechariah, he took the coat off. And Zechariah remained, and the Spirit of God departs. But understand something. God wants to abide. He wants to dwell. And Luke chapter 24 tells us, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued or clothed with power from on high. God doesn't want to clothe you with himself. He wants to clothe you with himself. Or he doesn't want to clothe himself with me. He wants to clothe me with him. That's what he wants to do. So that I put God on. God becomes the one like a covering to me. Like a cloak to me. We're covered with the presence of God. And it may not be seen in literal light. But the glory that was the clothing that they lost in the Garden of Eden has been restored in the power of the Holy Ghost that comes to clothe us and wrap us up in the presence and the glory of God. I know that you can go to the Scripture. I can do it. I have done it. We can clearly distinguish between the new birth, being born of the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit. We even see it happening in Samaria, in Paul's experience, at Ephesus. We saw it happening in people's lives, but God never intended, though, that men should just stop when they were, God dwelt in them. He wanted to fill them. There was a loss. It had come so much in the dark ages that we lost the very sense of his presence. And men living by works, some men, the presence continued. And some, there's always been somebody whom this earth that has known Jesus Christ. But a vast majority fell under the darkness of salvation by works and Catholicism that had taken the Word of God and locked it away in an ancient language and not allowed the people to read it in their own language and not allowed the people to check the priest and what they were doing and not allowed men and women to be able to come to God in prayer. Everybody had to go through the priest to get anything from God on this earth. And so many got locked up in that deception. But there were those always been scattered about. God's always had a remnant. But understand that as that veil was being lifted, as the Reformation began to take hold, and the Scripture began to get in the language of the common men, and English men could read it, and German men could read it, and Chinese men could read it, and begin to understand that that's my God. I don't have to go to a man in order to access him. I just got to go to the man Christ Jesus. I got to know him, and I can know him personally. We're a kingdom of priests. We're those that are a holy nation and a chosen generation. And they begin to understand that. But you know this sentence that it came back from. First of all, this idea of justification and regeneration. And then later men will come to the understanding of the fullness of the Spirit. And they really didn't get it as much sometimes by just reading it. God fell on them. And then many of them looked and said, what's happened to me? And they went to the Word and found out it's for me today. I'm telling you, John said, he shall come and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. John didn't say that Jesus is going to come and regenerate you, though he would. But the essence of his ministry was not just to make himself alive, was not just to make you a son. He wanted to fill your life. He wanted his presence to permeate every aspect inside, outside of your being. I'm telling you, you need the fullness of the Spirit. You need a heightened awareness of the presence of God in your life. Amen. So that when we talk about practice in His presence, we are recognizing a reality. God dwells in me and God fills me. That's individually. As a person, as a unique being, God literally has made me His sanctuary, His temple. And I'm going to tell you something. The greatest times in those Old Testament times even. There were times when the glory was just in that inner sanctuary. In that ark. But the greatest times is when the glory filled the whole temple. It didn't just fill the Holy of Holies, it filled the holy place. It didn't just fill the holy place, it filled the courtyard. Hallelujah. It filled it so great that the priest couldn't even keep on carrying on the sacrifices. It just absolutely inundated that place. And you see, that's what God wants to do. He doesn't want to just dwell in the inner sanctuary. He wants to fill your temple. He doesn't want just to affect you in your heart. He wants the outward court to be affected by His presence. He wants the glory to shine, not just on the inside, but to radiate on the outside. He wants rivers of living water. And I'm here to tell you, a day is coming when He's coming back to this earth, and He's going to build a new temple, and He's going to set His foot down on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to cleave in two, and a river's going to flow out of the throne, and it's going to flow out under the Dead Sea. It's going to flow to the Mediterranean Sea. It's going to become not a river, but rivers, and symbolizing this business. What God wants in me now, He doesn't want just a river staying inside. He don't want just the glory in the inner sanctuary. He wants it to fill your life until it flows out and becomes a river that can bring life to everything that it touches and everything that it comes in contact with. Glory to God. We've become a people who simply want to enjoy our salvation and are not interested in being able to share it with others. God, fill us with the Holy Ghost so that we have power and courage and wisdom and faith to take this message and give it to others. But secondly, this presence is a reality. Number one, in His dwelling and His filling in us as individuals. But secondly, in the corporate gathering of the church. Let us note a few scriptures. Very familiar, but Matthew, please, chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Familiar passage with us, but down, please, to verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Here He does not talk about Himself dwelling in someone. He does not talk about Himself filling an individual. Now we're talking about two or three. Two or three are enough to establish truth. Two or three are enough to establish a witness. The law could not condemn you on the testimony of one witness. You had to have the witness of two or the witness of three. And thereby it was a collaboration, a corporate judgment that came because there was a corporate testimony. And now the church is dwelling together. And two or three are gathered together in the name, under the authority, under the leadership and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. He said, then I am in the midst of them. Here is now His presence. He didn't say that I'll be in their minds. He didn't say they'll think about me. He didn't say that they'll pretend that I'm there. No, He said, I'm there. I'm literally there in the presence of that people. Notice again, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because it's in this same connection. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. You can write it down if you don't have time to turn. In the name, He says. He talks about them, a man that sinned in their midst. Paul said, I haven't even been present. And I've judged this man already. I've judged him in spirit. I've been present in spirit, but not in body. But I've judged him as if I were present. And then in verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in My spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are they doing? Gathering together in the name of the Lord. When they congregate. Now this purpose, for of course, in 1 Corinthians 5, that was also a connection in Matthew 18. But they are gathering together for judgment. They are gathering together to bear witness against one. And then He says that court, that those men will bear judgment. That two or three witnesses that gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, again the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm in the midst of them. Therefore, whenever the church bears witness, it doesn't only carry the sanction of the church, it carries the sanction of Jesus as witness. He may not have been visibly manifest, but He was there nonetheless, and He was there sanctioning and telling and giving witness to what is going on. And understand, with the power of Jesus Christ, the Bible talks about this again in Revelation 1 and 12 and 13. He walks up and dwells in the midst of the candlesticks. Jesus is literally present in the corporate gathering of the church. You may not feel Him this morning, but I'm here to tell you, is there anybody that can raise their hand with this preacher and say, I gathered here in the name of Jesus. I didn't come here today in the name of WPC. I didn't come in the name of America. I didn't come today in the name of Christianity. I came in the name of Jesus Christ because I live under His authority. It's His Lordship and His presence and His guidance and His power that drew me here, that led me here. And I'm here today and I recognize that Jesus is in our presence today.
He talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 about the manifestation of the Spirit that is given. And it's in the context of the church as a body corporately dwelling. And he said the manifestation of the Spirit is given. It's given that men may profit. It's given for that the church may take advantage of it and be advantaged by it. And he talks about what is given to one, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. We call them gifts of the Spirit. It's really manifestations of the Spirit that are given. It's gifts in a sense that it's given. But it's really the manifestation of the Spirit. The Spirit gives Himself and manifests Himself in particular ways. For 9 are mentioned that can be categorized in 3 categories. There are those manifestations of knowledge. And we talk about a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge and discernment. That's knowledge. The Spirit of God manifested Himself among us. They did that when Ananias and Sapphira, the church would have never seen it. They couldn't read the hearts of those people. But all of a sudden the word of knowledge comes to the preacher. And Peter stands up and says, look what you've done. Have you not sold it for this much? Was it not in your power? You've not lied to men, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. Ananias fell down. You know the story. How did that come? That was a piece of knowledge that let those folks know God is here bearing witness. You may hide it, Ananias, from the people in the bench. You may hide it, Sapphira, from Pastor Peter, but you'll not hide it from the Holy Ghost. You'll not hide it from Jesus Christ, who is living and dwelling, who is present in the corporate meeting of this people. You can hide it from the crowd, but you can't hide it from God. We've got to understand this morning, we're under the all-seeing eye of God. He is present in our midst today. He talks about gifts of speaking. And there becomes tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. And then we can talk about gifts of service. We can talk about healing, faith, and miracles, activity. Not something just being spoken, not something just being known, but something done. You're healed. Faith is exercised, and so something is taking place, a miracle happens in somebody's life, and a situation is changed, literally changed. Not your imagination here. Healing, you can imagine it all day long. But healing is healing, my friend. And I'm telling you, it's got to be more. Your mind can be affected by it. And I can tell you, your mind can affect your health. Your thoughts can affect your health. But I'm telling you, God heals. That's a reality. That's a reality. And that God does something in our life. It's a presence, and that's what we need. One of the things the church is lacking in a great way is that visible manifestation of God in our midst. Paul said they'll come in, but when you prophesy, he said they'll go out, they'll be convinced, and they'll go out and saying of the truth, God was here, God was in their midst. That's what we need, church. Let's cry for it. Let's acknowledge it. Let's practice it. Let's know that He's here. Let's honor Him. Let's glorify Him. Let's become vessels of honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and allow the Spirit of God to do a work in us so that God can be manifest in our midst in a tangible, visible way, and this world would know that our God is with us.
Amen.
If God is with you, somewhere there must be manifestation. He told Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. Well, how was He with Moses? He touched that rod to become a serpent. But that hand in His bosom became leprous. Stuck that rod out over the Red Sea. Struck that rock in the water. Came out. Spoke manna, came out from heaven. That's how He was with Moses. He was manifest. He spoke. How you going to know He's with you, Joshua? He's going to be with you. That is, God's going to do something visibly in your midst. He's going to be manifest in your midst. When Jesus said that, "And I will be with you even unto the end of the world," He wasn't talking about just simply us having His omnipresence. He was talking about a manifestation of that presence. He let them know, "I will not be seen. I'm going to the Father, but I'm sending another comfort, but I'm going to be with you." That's what He told them. "I'm coming back. I'm just the same as the Spirit manifests His presence. It is none other than Jesus Christ with us by the power of His Spirit." I want you to know that's what again we need to know and understand, that He is with us. But how can we expect a manifestation of a presence we don't even recognize? How can we expect a manifestation of a presence that when we come together it's just ceremony, it's just ritual and routine? You can't expect a manifestation in that. But if when He comes, we acknowledge His presence, we honor Him, we bow before Him, we give Him glory and praise, we honor Him and testify of Him and comport ourselves in His presence, knowing that God is really among us. We live under His authority. We realize His authority. I'm telling you, God will manifest His presence in that kind of gathering. So what's the point? To bring it all together is this. This practice of the presence of God. It's not our imagination. It's not us trying to figure out what the Lord would do if He was here. It's not trying to figure out what I should do in order to please Him. It is the recognition of a tangible reality. The God is in me as the Spirit of Christ dwelling. He fills me as the Holy Ghost, inundating me and flowing out of me. And then when we gather as an assembly, He manifests Himself among us. It is a reality. Our problem is that we only want to recognize Him when there's a manifestation. But I believe there'd be a greater manifestation if we'd recognize Him when there wasn't a manifestation. If we would acknowledge Him. He never meant for our relationship to be a one-way street. He never meant that He would be the one that would always have to stir us up. Somewhere there ought to be something in us that answers and said, "I may not feel, but by faith I see." Faith is the evidence of things not seen. In this moment, I may not have a manifestation, but I have a revelation from the Word of God that says that God is here. I have felt Him in time past. I know by faith He lives. I know He fills this temple. Therefore, I will glorify. Therefore, I will recognize. Therefore, I will praise His name. And when you begin to praise, and when you begin to glorify, and when you begin to preach, there will be a manifestation of the presence of God Almighty.
Amen.
So that the practice of presence is to recognize a reality that exists. And with this point this morning, and I need to close, it is to live as Jesus lived. Now let's go to Acts chapter 2. And this is the connection to the 16th Psalm. Peter, of course, quoting from the Septuagint. Therefore, the rendering of it is a little different. Still inspired, but from the Greek copy, Peter will speak. And we will notice the message the same, but again, a few distinctions in the words. But let us note in this message, beginning in verse 22... that Peter is answering a question. The crowd wants to know why these 120 thereabouts people are speaking in other languages. They've seen them. They're not preaching to the people. They're speaking in languages that some of the people understand. We don't know that they all understood everything, or that every 120 person or each of those individuals understood. We just know they understood some of the languages. When he mentioned about 17, you got 120 folks. I figure it's probably 120. There's thousands of languages that exist in the world just known to men. And then there's the tongues of angels. So, not just limited to what we see and read here. But some of the languages at least were known and understood.
But they didn't get any message from that. They knew they were speaking the wonderful works of God because those people speaking in tongues were not directing those tongues to the crowd. They weren't speaking to that crowd. They were glorifying God. Matter of fact, they're not even caring about that crowd, to be quite honest with you. They could care less about Tom, Dick, and Harry that's watching them. And I understand what that guy's saying, and he just keeps on speaking in tongues. He just keeps on glorifying and magnifying God. But they didn't get their answer from the people that spoke in tongues. They didn't get their answers and their message that day of salvation, because that message wasn't directed to them. It was nothing more than praise and glory directed to God. But after the question came, then a man called Peter, standing up with the 11, stood up in the midst, and in a language that they could all understand, he declared the gospel unto them that day and preached to them the word of God and told them, this is that. And then he, after giving the prophecy of Joel in verse 22, he says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He's not telling them anything new. He's not telling them something they don't know. Jesus Christ of Nazareth was in your midst, and whether you like it or not, God approved of that man, and he showed his proof of him and his approbation of that man because he had signs and wonderful miracles and wonders that were done by this man Jesus Christ, and he didn't do them in some secretive way. Right while you watched, that man's eyes were open. Right while you were looking on, that lame man was made whole. Right while you were there, those deaf ears were opened. And you know that man was deaf. In John chapter 9, that man had been born blind. And you knew he had been born blind. His parents gave witness that he was born blind. He himself testified that he was born blind. But Jesus made him whole. And you can see this reality. This is not something that is your imagination. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. He lets them know that they are guilty in crucifying Jesus. They have done this with wicked hands. They have done this as men who have been sinful, unjust, and they have slain him. But he also at the same time lets them know, had God not permitted it, you couldn't have done it. Right. Matter of fact, you couldn't take him till God let you take him. Right. You tried to knock him off out there in Nazareth, but you couldn't do it. Oh, you sent some fellows out there to take him, and they come back and said, never a man spake like this man. Hallelujah. No, you couldn't take him. You tried, but you couldn't take him. But when God didn't do it, you wanted to get at him. And when God finally let you have your way, you took him out and you nailed him on a tree. That was your fault. That was your sin. But he said, I want you to know that that is not the end of the story. And he did a little Paul Harvey for them and let them know that the story wasn't finished. You put him in a tomb, but it wasn't over. Ah, you didn't get the last word. Now let me tell you the rest of the story. God raised him up. Hallelujah. You took him in with your hands, you slew him. But God raised him up. He loosed the pains of death and he raised him up from the dead. Why? Because it wasn't possible that death should keep him. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Verse 25, where'd you get that, David? I'm sorry, Peter. Peter, where did you get that information? How is it that you know that it's not possible? What are you talking about? God raised him up and it's not possible that death should hold him. So Peter goes back to an authority. He's not telling this on his own experience. He's not telling them this on his own authority. Let me take you back to the scripture, and he takes him back to the 16th Psalm. For David speaketh concerning him. I read it to you this morning. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore, contingent, I'm coming back to that verse, but contingent upon, verse 25, upon that principle of foreseeing the Lord always before His face and keeping the Lord at His right hand, contingent upon that, He said, my heart was rejoicing, or my heart did rejoice, and my tongue was glad, and my flesh rested in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, and neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made me to know the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. It mentions here this, that Jesus Christ was able to take His life and say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And He would go down to Hades. But He knew something. My body will not see the worm. There will not be a maggot that will ever be able to consume one portion of my body. It will not stink. I'm here to tell you, He laid 3 days, but the body of Jesus never corrupted. It never stank. It never rotted. It never saw a worm. No maggot laid hold of it. No fly laid its egg on it. And there was no corruption. Why? It wasn't possible. He went down, but God raised Him up. I'm going to rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. You made me glad with Your presence. You made me know the power of life. And I will not stay in Hades. I will come out of the grave. Why? Because I've kept the Lord ever before me. And I've kept the Lord at my right hand. And I shall not be moved.
Glory, hallelujah. Amen.
I'll tell you why we're moved. What do you mean by moved? That's the only time it's translated moved in the New Testament. It's more frequently translated shaken. Paul told that church in Thessalonica, I don't want you to soon be shaken by a letter from us or by word or something. What do you mean shaken? He talked about in Hebrews chapter 12 that in the Old Testament, he talked about He shake the earth, but the time's come He's going to shake the heavens also, so that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. It's the idea of something being agitated. Something that's being shaken back and forth. When you get shaken, you get upset. You get turbulent. You get in turmoil. You get in doubt. You get in fear. You get troubled. That's what it is to be shaken. You know, when you talk about, man, I tell you, that thing shook me up. That's the language we use. It shook me up. What do you mean it shook you up? It moved you. What do you mean it moved you? It disturbed me. What do you mean it disturbed me? It got a hold of me. It racked my brain. I'm telling you, it racked my soul. It got a hold of me. It troubled me. It tore me up. We're talking about something here that moves you, where you begin to doubt. You begin to fear. You begin to waver. You begin to turn to the left or to the right. God wants you to be rock solid. God wants you to be like the rock of Gibraltar, standing in Him. Jesus didn't die in doubt. He died in faith. He didn't go to the grave wondering about whether He'd come out again. He laid down His life, knowing that the Father would raise Him up and lift Him out of there. This isn't a hope-so religion. It's a no-so religion. I don't have to be shaken. I don't have to doubt. I don't have to fear. I need to know that He is ever before for me and ever at my right hand.
Go ahead. Glory to God. Amen. That's good. Hallelujah. Amen.
We don't. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, consciously, determinedly, willfully, directly foresaw, kept, guarded, considered that God was always before Him. He always kept God in His line of vision. Our problem is God gets out of sight for us. He gets over the hill and we're here in this valley. He's over the next hill somewhere. Jesus never faced anything that He didn't face it in the presence of the Father. He talked about, I do always the things that please Him. He said, the Father is always with me. He is with me. He is with me. He is with me. And there was at times He was always manifest. I'm telling you, there were times that Jesus had demons crying out this side and that side. He had paralytics. He had blind men. He had disruptions. He had distractions. He had the Pharisees and their criticisms. He had the crowd and all of its plundering and its gouging and its pulling and its picking. But I'm telling you, when He's on the way to Jairus' house, how can He say to Jairus, "Fear not, only believe"? Because Jairus can't see, but Jesus can see. The Father is there. The Father is there. It's all right. I'm going to your house. And your daughter's not dead. She's just asleep. How can He do it when the boat's going down and it's dark? They can't see it. They're going to die. They're going to drown. But the Father's in the storm. The Father's before us. He's already went across the sea. And I'm telling you, the Lord's on board our boat. Hallelujah.
Oh yeah.
Oh yeah. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. I see Him. I know Him. In the darkness, He is there. In the storm, He is there. In the crowd, He is there. In the morning, He is there. In the evening, He is there. In the criticism, He is there. In the disbelief, He is there. In the demons are crying out, He is there. And He keeps the Lord before Him. But it's more than that. I need more than to know He's there. I need to know He's by me. I need to know that when I can't go on, it's one thing for me to know He's in a storm. It's another thing for me to have enough faith to get out of the boat and walk on the water. Oh, glory. Oh, it's one thing for me to see Him and know He's there. It's another thing for me to have Him at my right hand. If I got Him at my right hand, then I got power here. I got strength. I can lean on Him. He can pick me up. He can carry me. He's close enough. When Peter was there, Jesus, and he started to sink, that right hand reached out and it laid a hold of Him and it saved Him and pulled Him up. I'm here to tell you, somewhere here this morning, we need to know that God is with us, and no matter what I face, I've got the power. I've got the power of God to help me do. No matter what it is, I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. Stand to your feet this morning. I'll deal with it some more this afternoon with the help and grace of God. How about saying it with me this morning? Jesus is here. Say it again. You really mean that? You really believe that? Ooh, that's powerful, church. That's powerful. I don't want to be someplace that He's not promised me He'll be there. Glory to God. Amen. And I don't believe He's just here in our imagination. No, sir. I feel Him. Oh, glory to God. I feel the reality of His presence this morning. I feel that holy unction from God. I want you to know that God is in your midst this morning. So many times we have sometimes folks that I don't understand. Well, I don't feel Him, Brother Woods. I don't see that He's there. And I'm telling you, you need to fall before Him. And you need to say, "Dear God, I need to know You again. I need to have You again. I need You to burn in me. I need Your presence manifest in my life." Yes, give me faith that sees the invisible. But also give me something now. My faith, I rejoice with joy unspeakable. And I receive the end of my faith, even the salvation of my soul. Glory to the Lamb of God. It is this presence that you and I must come back to realize and work at. And we'll talk about the practicality of this afternoon. But too much of our life is lived outside the conscious presence of God. Jesus never went anywhere that He wasn't conscious that Father was going before Him, leading the way there. You should never step forward in doubt. You should always make your steps in faith,
see that the Father is leading your way. And if I can't see Him, I should stand still until He makes Himself known and the path is clear again. Say what you want to, folks, but I'm not interested in walking in the dark. You have got so many dangers around you. You take it literally. When you've got dangers around you, there might be a cliff immediately to your right. And you are standing. And let's suppose you were in such a place that it was absolutely pitch dark. I'm talking about no light. It was pitch dark. You couldn't see anything. And you have no light. And you know there's danger. You could take one step to the right and plunge 3,000 feet to your death. You could take a step to the left and a rattlesnake is waiting to strike and bite you. If you've got any good sense, you won't move a muscle. You won't do a thing. You'll stand there right there until somebody turns a light on, because I don't want to walk anywhere and I can't see where I'm putting my foot down and I can't see where I'm going. Thy word is a lamp under my feet and a light under my path. If I don't have a word from God, I'm standing still till I get one. I'm not going to move in the darkness. I'm not going to move in the obscurity. I want to know that the Lord is before me, leading the way, and at my right hand to help me get where I need to go. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Would you praise His name this morning? Glory. Oh, hallelujah.